Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. Today we've had a lot of sunshine, and that is awesome because we've been having a lot of rain. So that's a good thing. Tonight we will be looking at Acts 22, verse 3 through 8, and then 15 through 22. The title of this Bible study tonight is The Testimony. The overall theme of this message or this Bible study tonight is the gospel transforms people from sinners into instruments of God. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Acts 22, and we'll start on verse 3, go to 8, and then read 15 through 22. Acts 22, verse 3. A Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law. The fathers were zealous toward God, as you are all this day. And I persecute this way until the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest do bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brother, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem to be punished. And it came to pass that I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there was shone from the heaven a great light round about me. And I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? He said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecute. Verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I came again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am in prison, and beat every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also was standing by, consenting unto his death, kept the remnant of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto his word, and they lift up their voices and said again with such a bellow from earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your many, many protection on our lives. Your hand is in motion even when we can't see it. Lord, thank you for being there for us. Thank you there for correcting us and guiding us and directing us in the path that you need us to walk. Because if we're left to our own device, we'll drop it every time. Lord, I pray, Lord, that through this Bible study and all of these Bible studies we have done, Lord, I pray those that are listening, that it goes into their hearts. It affects them in a mighty way. It affects them to be the hands and the feet, to stand up on truth, stand in truth, when this world tells you not to. When this world tells you that it's not correct to preach against homosexuality and sin. When this world tells you that fornication, adultery is just normal part of the human condition, and that the Bible is just out of date, filled with stories that are old, just like a history book, filled with fables, out of date, not important for our times. But as the days of Noah, we know it's coming. As the days of Noah, as they just live life like they want, like we're doing today, is when that first drop of rain fell. Then million more and billions of drops fell, and this whole world was flooded. Many died. Millions died as the days of Noah. As the days come, many will not make it to heaven, and we know our hearts hurt for them. Well, we pray that you can use us in this great commission, that you can use us in this great work to reach everybody that's in our path with the gospel, with humbleness and brokenness in our heart, not puffed up and thinking we have authority in the sense of that we are higher than God. We are not higher than God. We are just your servants, your humble servants that should be honored to be able to use in any way for the gospel. No pride, just humbleness. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 22. You know, our stories are important. The stories we choose to tell gives others a picture of what's important to us and helps them understand why we think the way we do. Even though some of our best stories have been told repeatedly, we never seem tired of telling them. In fact, our passion for them grows every time we tell them. The question here is, what stories from your life do you find yourself always sharing with others? How do your stories impact the lives of the people you tell? You know, our testimonies, and they're powerful. The work that God has done and is doing is powerful. You know, and if you guys follow this ministry, you've heard me give my testimony many times. And I did not want to preach. I did not want to teach. I didn't, our Bible teach. I was actually working on getting a college teaching. You know, working on my master's and helping with as a teaching aide for a professor. And the goal was eventually get my master's, lead to my doctorate in psychology, and then I would go and teach at a university. That was my goal. It was never my goal in my mindset to teach the Bible, even to preach in a pulpit. It was very far from my mind, but it's through the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. It's through having what we'll read today, that Paul moment, that road to Damascus moment, God changed the direction of my life, and I am so grateful that he done that. Because Lord knows where I would have ended up at. And those kind of testimonies, they are impactful because it's very emotional. It's very, people can tell when somebody's faking something. And kids can do the same thing. They're probably the quickest way to detect somebody that is pretending to be something they're not. And there's a ton of them in the churches today pretending something they're not. But ultimately, God sees exactly where your heart's at. He knows every thought that goes through your head. He knows. He sees you when nobody else is looking. He is a mind reader. He can read every word. He sees you when you're in your room and whatever, right? You know, when we look at Acts 21 verse 27 and read it all the way to Acts 23 to 22, I mean, there's a lot going on. Let's get a kind of little overview on this. In Acts 21:17, Paul arrived in Jerusalem. Leaders of the Jerusalem church told Paul of a rumor circulating that he was telling Jews to disregard the Mosaic law, Jewish rituals such as circumcision. After some Jews from Asia incited a crowd against Paul, he addressed the crowd by sharing his testimony. Prior to this event, Paul gave his farewell address to the Ephesians elders before setting sail for Jerusalem. You can see that in Acts 20:17-38. On this journey, Paul received a warning about the threat awaiting him in Jerusalem. You can see that in Acts 21:4-11. Nevertheless, he knew he had to go to Jerusalem for the sake of the gospel. You can see that in Acts 21:13. Because of the accusations that Paul was teaching Jews to disobey the law of Moses, church leaders proposed that Paul go to the temple complex with four Jewish Christians to help them complete the requirement of a Nazarite vow. Paul also would take the vow. You can see that in Acts 21:23-24. The next day, Paul and four men returned to the temple. Jews from Asia saw Paul and assumed he had brought Trophimus, a Gentile Christian from Ephesus, into the area designed for Jewish males only. They also accused Paul of teaching against the law in the temple. The scene turned ugly. You can see it in Acts 21:26-29. The Jews attacked Paul with the intent of killing him. The Roman commanders sent troops into the temple complex, seized Paul, bound him with chains at this point, and Paul asked for permission to address the crowd. The group was attentive until Paul told of God sending him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. As the crowd became violent again, the Roman commanders took Paul into the barricades to interrogate him by scourging. Paul appealed to his Roman citizenship to avoid the punishment. You see in Acts 21:30-22 and 29. And now, understanding the accusation against Paul, the commander assembled the chief priests, the Sanhedrin. And when Paul realized some in the group were Sanhedrin, some were Pharisees, he deflected attention to the Sanhedrin. By speaking of the resurrection of the dead, he knew the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did. A debate broke out between the two groups, and it became so heated, the commander had to rescue Paul again. You can see that in Acts 22:30, and you can read it all the way to Acts 23:10. The following night, Jesus assured Paul that he would preach in Rome. The animosity toward Paul continued to grow. Animosity. No, I'm not saying that right. His favor. Let's say it's a better word. The favor toward Paul continued to grow, and 40 men took a vow not to eat until... Oh, actually, I just was saying that, right? It was the animosity. The animosity toward Paul continued to grow, and 40 men took a vow not to eat until Paul was dead. Paul's nephew discovered that the plot and told the Roman commanders. The commanders made secret plans to move Paul from Jerusalem to Caesarea, where Paul could state his case to Felix, the governor. You can see that in Acts 23. 11 through 24. That's Acts 23, 11 through 24. And that is a lot. That is a overcap. As we go into these key passages that we just read at the very beginning of this Bible study, Acts 22, 3 through 8 and 15 through 22, look at, I encourage, the highlight words and phrases Paul used to describe himself. What is the contrast between how he described his life prior to Christ and how he describes his life after Christ? So Acts 22. Starting with verse 3, but let's read this little part here. It said, Paul addressed the crowd in defense of himself. He pointed to his former life he encountered with Jesus on the way to Damascus and his new God-given mission. Paul wanted to clearly communicate that his life was changed by this encounter with Jesus. Verse 3, I am verily a man which am a Jew. Born in Tarshish, the city of Sicily, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Paul began by emphasizing his heritage as a Jew. The crowd was made up of Jews who were proud of their heritage. Notice that Paul pointed to his birth, his upbringing, and his education. Tarsus was the capital city of Cilicia, a Roman province. As such, Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, but a Jew by bloodline. Scholars understand this expression brought up in one of two ways. One, Paul and his family moved to Jerusalem when he was young. The other possibility is that Paul came to Jerusalem as a young teenager to be trained by Gamaliel. Either way, Paul's point was clear. He had a strong connection to and an understanding of the importance of Jerusalem and the temple. Gamaliel was a leading teacher of the Jewish law. During his time, he was a Pharisee and the grandson of the famous Rabbi Hillel. Gamaliel followed in the footsteps of his grandfather, being more lenient toward the Old Testament law than other teachers of his day. Luke first introduced Gamaliel in chapter 5 when Peter and John was being tried by the Sanhedrin. The council was proposing death penalty for Peter when Gamaliel stepped in. After the two apostles were removed, he encouraged the council to reconsider a course of action. He reminded them that if the apostles were false teachers, time would take care of them. And also he stated if they were telling the truth, then the council would be fighting against God. You can see that in Acts 5:38-39. Sanhedrin listened to Gamaliel's advice, demonstrating the magnitude of his influence. This was who Paul pointed to as his teacher. Paul received the best of Jewish education from the leading teacher of the day. Verse 4 and 5. And I persecute this way through death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. And also the high priest do bear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I have received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Paul's zeal for God had led him to persecute Christians. The group present that day wanted to kill Paul, just as he once wanted to kill Christians. All the high priests and the Sanhedrins could vouch for his effort to persecute Christians. These leaders had issued Paul, then known as Saul, letters that gave him the power to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. Some of these same leaders were most likely present as Paul now stood in the temple defending himself. Paul, referring to Christianity as the way, Jesus called himself the way when addressing his disciples in John 14:6. The crowd view keeping the law as the way to the Father. Paul knew that the only way to the Father was through the faith in the Son. Jesus is the only way, right? The question here is, why would it be important to clearly contrast your life before and after your commitment to Christ as you tell your story? Man, we all have a story, right? A testimony. It's important. Many today that know me in high school, when they find out that I am a preacher, evangelist, a Bible teacher, very poor one, but still, I'll let the Holy Spirit operate because I know it's not about me. They are amazed because they knew exactly how I was in high school, and I can promise you I was. As that song would go, I was on a highway to hell. I was just put, I was very loose with morals. I really didn't have any. I didn't care. And that's how I lived my life. It's amazing that I am still alive and not dead. That's just by the grace of God. I should be dead or in prison of some of the things I have done. You see, we go through those things, and I mean, they're powerful. They're powerful testimonies. Be very cautious of somebody that has not experienced things in life that has broken them to their knees. How can they preach on pain when they have not experienced it? How can they preach on suffering when they have not experienced it? And brokenness. They're missing something in their life. And those that are out there doing it, I pray that God breaks them, humbles them. Because within that whole experience, that learning experience, there's a heart beat for Jesus. And to show who we were and who we are now. And it's a powerful testimony because they will look like, what happened? You were doing this and everything has changed and you are different. I don't understand. You don't have to understand about me. All you need to understand is God came into my life. God broke the walls down. God reached down in the darkness and pull me to the light. And that's what you're seeing. A brand new me with the Holy Spirit burning so brightly in my loins. My life now points to Jesus, not just on Sunday or if you're having a revival, you know, that's what breaks my heart. People leave it right at the door. They speak a good game when they're in church, but you cannot tell a difference when they're out. You may be like, oh, that's not me, and puff up, whatever you want to do. Bro, you're just hurting yourself, or sister, you're just hurting yourself. Because God knows what's going on. He calls us to be different. He calls us to be separate from this world when we're blending in. And that's not, we put the definition on what that means, but our light should reign regardless if it's at work or at school. Our testimony should rise if we're in a classroom and we are felt led by the Holy Spirit to tell a kid about Jesus. We are opposed to. Oh, grieve the Spirit. If you can grieve the Spirit and live with yourself, it's a clear indication that you're probably not a child of God, because the grieving of the Holy Spirit will bring you to your knees. It will. not my opinion, is that chastisement and that scourging is powerful. You don't believe me? Read Hebrews 12:6-11. He scourges us, and to scourge is powerful. If you look up scourging and how they did in the Romans time, they would basically strip somebody down, strap them to a beam or a pole in the ground, and they would have this whoop. And it would have straps on it. Sometimes they were leather. But the point of the whip was to have these straps, to have shards of glass and shards of bone. So once they whipped that whoop and the shards of glass and jagged edged bones would catch the skin and rip flesh. And you can live like that? I don't know anybody that can live a day being scourged to death. I didn't write the Bible. Hebrews 12:6-11 said, for from the Lord love he chastens and he scourges everyone that is his son or daughter. And when you hear son, you can include daughter in that. That is all that are truly children of God. He scourges. So you're living that life of lukewarmness and indifference, and you're okay, and you're not being scourged. You need to check yourself real quick. Are you really a child of God? You may say, well, you're being judgmental. I'd rather you be mad at me than one day when you're looking at God and he tells you, depart from me, you work of iniquity, I never knew you. Here's your reward. Hell is your reward. The next section, we'll look at Acts 6-8 and 15-17. So let's look at the 6 and 7 here. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecute thy me? And having established his former life as a persecutor of Christians, Paul explained the event was that changed his life. Some of the people present knew why Paul was on his way to Damascus, but had not heard the rest of the story. He set the time of this encounter as noon, the brightest time of the day. For another light to outshine the noon sun would have been extreme. The great light would have registered with a Jewish audience in terms of deity. The cloud followed by the ancestors out of Egypt was a column of fire at night. Moses' face was covered because of the brightness of his skin. After spending time with God on the mountain, Paul recounted falling onto the ground, hearing a voice calling his name. The question must have confused Paul, known as Saul at the time. He thought himself as a defender of God. Yet here God asked him why he persecuted him. Christ equate persecution of his church with persecuting him. Verse 8, and I asked, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, and thou hast persecuted us. Paul asked the one addressing him to identify himself. Paul revealed to his audience the identity of the one who had stopped him. He was Jesus of Nazareth by identifying Jesus being from Nazareth. Paul reminded his hearers of Jesus, the Jewish heritage. This also removed any possible doubts as to which Jesus Paul encountered. Imagine the thoughts racing through the minds of Paul's hearers as he shared his story. First of all, the cover-up stories fabricated by the Jewish leaders to explain the resurrection of Jesus was exposed. One of their own was revealing the truth. Jesus indeed resurrected from the... Jesus was indeed resurrected from the grave. The group also had to reconsider everything they believe and understand about the Messiah and his kingdom. They will also need to consider how they would answer the same question, since they too were persecuting Christians and by extension Jesus. Verse 15 and 16. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what has seen and heard. Now why tarest thou? Rise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul included in his story the encounter with Ananias. You can see that in verse 11 through 14. Many of Paul's listeners would have respect for Ananias. Paul told how Ananias restored Paul's sight, and Paul that God had a special mission for him to fulfill. This mission was simple enough. Paul was to tell all men about what he had seen and heard. In fact, Paul sharing with the crowd would have been an act of obedience to that commandment. Paul's first step would be baptism. Notice that baptism includes the calling on the name of the Lord. This baptism was an expression of Paul's repentance and profession of faith in Christ. Baptism was the means by which Paul confessed his faith in Jesus. And how might a person pass proceed as an obstacle when he comes, or when it comes to accepting Christ? And how might other people's opinion add to that obstacle? People will talk. We all have a past. Our past don't define us when we come to Jesus. The past is in the past, period. I don't know your story. I don't know who you are. I don't know who's hearing this. I don't know if you've accepted Jesus into your heart. All I know is when you come to Christ and he baptized you with the Holy Spirit, you are born again. You are new in Christ. Your old life is gone and you are now new as Paul. We are no longer our old self. We are new in Christ. We are changed. We are, this word we probably heard is regenerated. We are renewed in life. We are born again. People will talk. Keep on pressing forward. Keep letting your light shine. Do not let other people around you damper your light. Don't let other people say, well, this part breaks my heart when somebody comes to Christ, that newness of it and that passion and that fire. And how many of the people have been Christians or professing Christians, for a long time, they tried to damper that passion and that desire. No. We need to be encouraged by that passion and that desire to re-spark it in us. But the sad truth is, many will not let that happen to them because they're so far removed from God. It's not even funny. Don't let your past define you. Don't let other people define you, who you are in your past, but let people see the new you, right? In Christ. Let them voices go away and just keep on proclaiming the gospel. They will see or not, you should not be a concern in the part of how they perceive you. It only should be concerned in the part of your obedience and trust in God, and letting your light shine and letting the cars fall where they will fall. The last part of this is, we'll look at verse 17 through 18. At 17 through 18. And then, of course, we're going to look at 21 and 22. So, verse 17 through 18. Actually, that is not the last part. Almost the last part. So, in this part, we're going to look at Acts 22, 17 through 21. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul again reminded the crowd of his regard for Jerusalem. And the temple. He returned to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion while worshiping in the temple. He returned to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion while worshiping in the temple. He was visited again by Jesus in a vision. Jesus issued a warning to Paul stating that the people of Jerusalem would reject Paul's gospel message. Verse 19 through 20. And I said, Lord, they know I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue on them that believed in thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death. Kept the remnant of them that slew him. Paul had protest the warning issued by Jesus. He was confident the Jews would listen to him. The people in the city would have known Paul's effort to arrest Christians. They would also have known of Paul's role in stoning of Stephen. He was present, approving of the act, watching over the clothing of those who actually threw the stones in Acts 7:58 through Acts 8:1. Paul may have not thrown a stone, but he was just as guilty. Verse 21, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. See, God's direction to Paul include more than telling them to leave Jerusalem. Going far hence relates to both the physical city and a figurative group. Paul may have thought himself to be an idle person to reach the Jews, but God had other plans. Paul would be the mouthpiece God would use to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This was not the safest way for Paul to end his speech. This statement would hit a nerve for the people hearing this testimony. Paul being sent to the Gentiles because of Christ's rejection by the Jews was a swap to their national pride. They felt themselves to be God's chosen people, though not the most strategic defense. It was the most honest. Paul was emphasizing that God's salvation is for all people, including the Gentiles. And here this question is, and how was Paul's life purpose tied to Jesus' commission recorded in Matthew 28, 18 through 20? And does a specific purpose gives to each believer always relate to the commission? Short answer is yes. With Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission. I don't know if you guys ever read that. I'm going to flip over and read it. It's very important. It applies when Jesus said it to now. It is the Great Commission is what we're supposed to be striving for. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came, spoke unto him, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even the end of the world. And when you look at that last verse there, it says, I have commanded teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That means you go back and you start with Matthew 1. It's just not Matthew. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke. Those are what we call a synoptic gospels. They are, you have to read all three to get a full picture of what this commission, what God has commissioned us. So here Jesus saying, everything that when I was with you guys, you disciples, everything I taught, teach it. Everything. Don't take a black marker and start marking through the Bible as many churches have today to do a gospel that don't even look like the gospel. Read the synoptic gospel for yourself. And then reflect where you're at. And then reflect what church you're at. And are they following the gospel of Jesus? Of course, that includes John. And from then, you just work your way up to the epistles. A good starting point is the synoptic gospels. Is your church operating on that principle? It's simple to me, but obviously, the devil has many confused. It still applies today, as it did then. Now, the last section, verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this world, unto his, unto this word, and lift up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. The crowd had listened to Paul, but the mention of the Gentiles was too much to hear. Their response was similar to the response Jesus received in Nazareth. You can see that in Luke 4:22-29. Initially, the synagogue audience listened to Jesus with amazement. However, when Jesus reminded the audience of the nationality of the widow of Zephaniah and Naamah, both Gentiles, the people tried to push him over the side of a cliff. The crowd was once again a mob wanting to kill Paul. They threw aside their robes, began throwing dirt in the air. Acts 22, verse 23. And this conveys the intensity of hate expressed by the crowd. They begin to question Paul's right to live. Whatever Paul had to say about the change in his life would be lost in the mob's unwilling to accept the ideal that God offers salvation to anyone. Anyone other than the Jews. The question here is list various responses a person could have when hearing a believer's testimony about accepting the gospel. And what does each response reveal about the listener? To give a salvation message or a testimony or to pointing everything to Jesus, and you give that, you know, wherever the Holy Spirit leads you to start in the scriptures to expound salvation, you can start anywhere pretty much. Salvation is basically from Genesis to Revelation. Pick you a scripture and you go there. They can say, you know, tell me more. They can be like, I don't even want to hear it. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in the Bible. Get away from me before I get really mad. And some would be like, you know, that's interesting, but I'm really busy right now. Maybe later I'll revisit this. I just don't have time to, you know, I'm living my life. You know, maybe you're young and you think you have all this time ahead of you. Don't. Our life is, we are not promised tomorrow. That's the thing. Life is fickle. Life is brief. You could lay your head down tonight and not wake up in this world, but you will be looking straight at Jesus at that point in time. And when you are looking at him, then all that will matter if you are a child of God or not. And that will determine where you're going, heaven or hell. Well, that's one of the greatest lies of Satan, is you got more time. No. We don't have as much time as most would think, and even when the way this world is wrapping up, the evilness of this world, and just in America, the decline of morality, which has been on the decline way before I was even born with the sexual revolution. And of course, during that period of time, you had the prayer and the Bible taken out of school. It was a very, if you go back in history and you look at the 60s, the 50s, and the 60s, you really start seeing the hand of Satan in motion there, chipping. And it's just, that was in the 50s, 60s, now it's what, 2021, so that's been what, 50, let me see. So 60s, I say 50, so it'd be 52,000, so about 60 years, 61 years, could be wrong, but that's a lot of years. So the devil's been, what we're seeing now is just something the devil's just been tweaking to a point where now with coronavirus and churches are closing and this approval of a deeper darkness of the sexual revolution, of approval of homosexual marriages and the homosexual the LGBT movement, and sin, of course, is sin, period. But that is the latest brand of sin that is being pushed on people to accept it, to refute, and to not preach against it, and to accept it, because to preach against it is hate, and that is just demonic in its nature. But you will have those response, yes, no, maybe later. If you have any, you know, thoughts on that, please add so we're coming to the closing of this Bible study tonight. The overall kind of take-home messages tonight that, and of course I include this on, I'll plug this on my website, this podcast, and I'll type these up shortly after this podcast, so they'll be available. Believers must help others understand that no good deed will secure salvation. It's not work-based. Salvation is offered to anyone, even those who publicly denounce Jesus. As long as you have a breath in your body, there is hope. Jesus gives believers a new life and a missionary purpose, and that is true. Believers may face rejection and persecution for telling the gospel truth. Not very popular in America. Coming to America soon. And the end of the, kind of end of the Bible study question here, one question, but two parts, actually three parts. If you are a believer, write your salvation story. You can use the following following headings: the former life, life-changing encounter, new purpose, with whom you can share your salvation story too. And of course, memorize Acts 22, verse 15. I have written mine down a long time ago. It's a reminder. And then when the Holy Spirit leads me to tell it, I tell my story. Although my story is not about me, it's all about pointing to Jesus, and that's how we need to view it. It's not about, oh, look how special I am. It's all about how can my testimony reach that person. Amen. So if you guys have any questions, you can hit me on my website. We are getting really close to the end of Acts, and probably in about 2 weeks. About 2 weeks, we will be done with Acts. It was that would be 13 lessons. So the whole book of Acts. I hope you guys are enjoying it. I hope you guys are gaining information from it and learning from it and growing in your walk with God. I love to hear from you. Or any of you, if y'all want to talk, you can hit me on Facebook. If you're my Facebook friend, just send me a message. If you want to be my Facebook friend, just send me an invite. Just tell me that you were listening to this message and you really want to know more about Jesus. And I use my Facebook site as a evangelistic tool mainly. I try to use all the means that God has given me at my disposal to reach this world with the gospel, and Facebook is one of those. I also have MeWe, Twitter, Instagram now. Of course, you can direct email me from this website. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for the opportunity, Lord, just to go through this lesson tonight. Lord, I pray that wherever you have for whoever was listening to this tonight, Lord, let them hear the parts that you need them to hear, and not my inadequacy of trying to explain it, because I'm just human. I'm not special. I know through the foolishing of preaching or teaching, you, your light will shine. I pray they go back through these scriptures and the study, and they just look at the scriptures, pray over the scriptures, seek your face, realize this account that Paul had, oh, how it changed his life, and oh, how we can have that same experience. We can have that encounter with Jesus. And when we have a true encounter with Jesus, our whole life will change. Oh, I have that encounter. Thank you, God, for coming for me when I was in my darkest. Thank you, God, as I lay there broken, bleeding, coming for me in my point of desperation, in my lockdown from society, seeking your direction in that darkness that I was engulfed, to see that light in that darkness, to see that hand reaching for me, for that voice telling me to rise up and quit playing around and do what I need you to do in these dark times, that many will not stand in the gap, many will fold because they have not counted the cost. They have rewritten the Bible to propagate their agenda. They're not scriptures. I pray this message gets out. I pray that those in the area of Leesville, or where I'm at in Hellick, in this Leesville area, that they whatever my part is in reaching those around, I surrender all. And let that be our prayer until you come back. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.